and welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Lisa Granger, and welcome to our special series on Christmas traditions. I would love to hear what some of your favorite traditions are. And if you want to listen to a previous series on people of the Nativity, you can go to my website or follow on your favorite podcast platform for those bonus episodes. I asked Dr. Charles Qualls, the senior pastor at Franklin Baptist Church, to speak with me about Christmas traditions, and we covered quite a few. Enjoy this conversation with Dr. Charles Qualls. Welcome to A Woman's Heart, Dr. Charles Qualls. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Lisa, thanks for having me. Looking forward to this.
You are very welcome. Well, and I'm excited to branch out because you are at Franklin Baptist Church. I've been talking with people from Williamsburg for the last couple of years, so I'm excited to branch out. And I know we had a nice discussion about Christmas traditions earlier, and I'm looking forward to expounding on that and expanding that conversation that we had. But first of all, I would love for myself and the family to get to know you a little bit. So tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, I came to Franklin Baptist Church about 6.5 years ago. I'm a native of Atlanta and grew up on the north side of Atlanta in what was a small town at that time. And then Atlanta did what it did and swallowed up all the suburbs. I moved away more than 30 years ago to go to seminary and then to begin to serve churches. And nicely enough, had the largest chapter of my ministry ended up back in Atlanta. We were in Midtown Atlanta for 16 years, serving a church in the Buckhead section of town, and then moved up here to Virginia and are having the best time being back in a small town. Been fun. I've been an associate pastor for most of my career, so this is my first senior pastorate. And if I'd have known this was this much fun, I would have done it sooner. So we're having a great time here. My wife and I have been married 32 years. She is, I tell people, she's the world's least likely librarian because she's loud and she's funny and she probably gets shushed in her own library. And we have a good time. Life's never dull.
Awesome. That's great. I love that she's the least likely librarian. That's funny. I like that description. I think I would like meeting her.
I think you'd enjoy.
I probably would. And I know Franklin is a really nice, nice community that you live in there. And we are going to be talking about Christmas traditions. So what are some of your favorite Christmas traditions?
Lisa, I think I have to answer that question by first saying we differentiate between secular Christmas traditions and church Christmas traditions. And I have always moved very freely on both sides of that coin, if you will.
Yes.
My family operated very comfortably in secular Christmas traditions, but obviously we were active in church. And so both of those kind of came together and formed that backdrop. So, you know, some of my favorite things have little or no rooting in church life, but also some of the most powerful and moving and meaningful pieces of Christmas are the things we do during the Advent season and the visuals, the symbols, the words that we offer to each other from Scripture, the music that we share.
Yes.
It all comes together to form a really, really beautiful, beautiful picture.
And I agree. There's kind of those that are more Scripture-based or more church-related, and then
those
that are just, you know, can be very commercial. And part of it is it's just the whole— just Christmas and the holiday season there's just a different vibe everywhere. And it is that chance to get together for me, the chance to get together with family. And I love giving gifts and just having the whole house decorated. I mentioned the other day to someone that when I take all the decorations down, my poor house looks a little naked because it gets so full of all the Christmas decorations and you get used to it and you take them down and you're like, it looks so bare.
Early January can be a little bit of a bummer, can't it?
Yes. Yes, it yeah, can. And she mentioned, too, that, that sometimes yeah. January can be a little bit of a letdown from all the hype yeah. of the holidays. But then it's also a relief. And we do. We can sometimes we can get caught up in that. And so I do want to talk about some of the things. And maybe they're based in scripture. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're more folklore or myth. But then how we can use that to create a more meaningful season. Because as Christians, it's supposed to be about the birth of Christ, not the decorations and the tinsel and the evergreens and the Christmas trees and all of that. But they can still bring a richness to our holidays. So I know you told a story. We don't know how much myth is involved or truth about the tinsel and the possible beginnings of the tinsel in that. And I would love for you to share that.
Yeah, it's an extra biblical story. In my world, we tend to call stories like this apocryphal. Mm-hmm. We're not going to find it anywhere in the four Gospels. We can thumb through our Bibles. And this just sort of comes off the books from the life of Jesus Christ. And it's emblematic of a lot of the Christmas traditions, Lisa. I would want to say, and we're going to get to some more of these specifics mm-hmm. in a yeah. little bit. We're talking about secular and sacred, and a lot of the sacred Christmas traditions ended up sort of co-opting or borrowing from the secular world mm-hmm. and pulling them in and making meaning of them. So this one with the tinsel is just emblematic of that. The story goes that when Herod had said that all of the children in the area where Nazareth and Galilee were, that they needed to be rounded up and the children were to be done away with, Jesus's family makes that flight to Egypt. We know that from the gospel stories.
Yes.
And it's sort of a lost part of Jesus's story where the Holy Family just flees after he's born, goes and lives for a short time in Egypt. The story says that early in that journey, they stopped at nightfall. It was cold, it was wet, and they found a cave and went into. And so the legend has it that Mary, Joseph, and the baby are in this cave. And there was a spider in the cave who saw the Holy Family and discerned who and what they were. And the spider decided it would do the one thing that it could do for them. It mm-hmm. went and spun a web across the entrance of the cave in order to try to keep them as warm as it could, to knock off some of the wind and the cold and the damp. And so Herod's soldiers come along mm-hmm. in pursuit looking for them. And they come to the entrance of that cave, and there is a spider web across it. And the soldiers saw the web and said, no one could be in here, or they would have broken the web. Let's move on.
Yeah.
And so the Holy Family in this legend is saved by the kind act of a little spider who was just doing the one thing it knew to do to help them out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so tinsel depicts the spider web
yes,
in tradition.
The light. That's why we put tinsel off of that web.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and it does. It does kind of look like spider webs or whatever on the tree, although I'm still not sure I'm going to really change my feelings about spiders. I may have to think twice about them, but I'm still not a fan of spiders.
It makes you feel just a little bit better.
Yes, maybe it feels just a little bit better. And we didn't squash the one that was outside because he was in his space the other day. Yeah. But no, I do. I like that story about why tinsel would be on the trees. And I know Christmas trees are one of those. There is nothing in the Bible about Christmas trees. I think those are much more myth or legend or children's storybooks about how Christmas trees came to be a part of the Christmas. Did you have any ideas on the Christmas tree?
There was. This is one of those examples of what I was talking about, where the two realms of sacred and secular meet. Prior to the time of Jesus, there was already a practice in some pagan cultures of bringing trees either near the house or into the house and decorating them at holiday times. And so the notion is that Christianity simply took that custom in and gave it our traditional Christmas meaning. Mm-hmm. And so families began to do that specifically at and for their celebrations of the Christmas with the full Christian meaning. So it's Christianity adapting a pagan practice and making it its own for Christmas.
Yeah, as I mentioned before we started the recording, that I was reading a book, and I get to interview one of the authors. It's a collection, and that there were people beginning around the time of the American Revolution, people, and there were some churches that would not celebrate Christmas because mm-hmm. their feeling was no, it was not really, they didn't really know when that was when Jesus was born. They felt like celebrating it was not so much a sacred event, in that they would celebrate Christ's birth, but they would not celebrate Christmas because of, you know, like we've mentioned, some of these practices were taken from outside of the church and then somewhat had a Christian meaning put on top, or we really like that, so we're going to just bring it in. And I guess for me, when I think of that, I do think we need to be careful that we don't let the world get too much into our Christian celebrations in that, because we can somewhat open the door, and it can be a slippery slope, and that we can somewhat lose the sacred in the midst of it. And at the same time, I'm reminded that we are supposed to be in the world. We're not supposed to be of the world, but we are supposed to be in the world. And maybe we get to change the meanings behind the trees coming in, and they are more Christian-based now. You know, the meanings change. And so I like how some of these traditions, maybe they didn't have such great meanings before, but now they do, and now they can really lend itself to a richness of the holiday and making everything really pretty and decorative. I think our God is a God of beauty, and I think He likes it all pretty and decorated.
I think Christian tradition has been leading us for hundreds of years to navigate this jagged little path between the sacred and the secular. Yeah, I think it's everybody's quest every year, to your point. I think it's everyone's quest to find that proper balance, not only between those two realms, but also to figure out how busy they're going to be willing to be versus where they're going to find their peace during this season. I'm always encouraging our people, find some quiet, find some peace, find some spaces where you're not quite as busy, because if you don't watch it, we'll just busy our way through the Christmas season.
Oh, yeah.
And then we don't have a whole lot of time where we sort of walk up to the manger, if you will.
Yeah, and I think you definitely hit on a very important piece of Christmas, is that I call it the holiday hyperdrive, that time just seems to speed up, and there's so many different things, and they can all be really fun. You can do mission work and give and help out, and then there's parties, and there's family get-togethers, and there's there's the time to decorate, the time to cook, the time, and all of that. And I just think of, if the devil can't make us sin, he'll just make us busy. And so we just kind of lose sight of it all. We get wrapped up in the busyness of it instead of, as you mentioned, the quiet and the peace that we're supposed to have during the season.
You know, and if I had a word from a pastor's heart to the listeners of your show, which is about a woman's heart, it would be just like almost every other season, our women are the MVPs of the Christmas season. Do you think we guys would get done a fraction of what the ladies in our culture seem to manage to get done and find time for? There's no way. So the women are the MVP of all these things that happen. And so my pastoral word to every busy person, not just women, is be careful. You can't do it all.
Yeah.
You shouldn't try to do it all. And you've got to be in charge of finding your balance and your peace and your quiet, or nobody will find it for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so make sure that you're intentional about trying to carve out some time that restores your soul and that just kind of is the antidote to all the noise and the busy.
Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. And it is. It's very difficult to carve out that time to really think about what the true meaning of Christmas is, and that, you know, Jesus came, and he came here in the form of a baby. It was very difficult for people to wrap their brains around Jesus not coming the way they expected. And I think we can get caught up in that, too. And if things don't look the way we expect, we somehow think that God is not involved in it. in regards to Christmas traditions, and we've talked about, you know, how some of them weren't necessarily biblically based. There's nothing about a Christmas tree or a candy cane or, you know, tinsel and that. But to speak to that.
At least I've got a whole list of things that we might take a look at if time permits. But I want to take us a step backwards. I want us to look at even bigger picture just for a minute, because when you start looking into all this, you are reminded very quickly of one word that never is spoken in the Bible and yet becomes central to our practice, our observance of this holiday, and that is the word Christmas itself. Christmas is mentioned nowhere in the Bible. The story that we call Christmas or Advent and Christmastide is, of course, depicted in the pages of our Gospels. But the word Christmas is never used in there. And so we owe our roots to that. And most accounts seem to go back to about the year 336, somewhere between 336 and 354 AD in Rome, where Christian observances were called masses at that time. And then Christians began to say, hey, we ought to set one that observes Christ's birth. And so the idea of having a Christ mass gets attached to a date that's pretty close to the winter solstice. And so the date, December 25th, also not in the Bible. And January 6th, in more Eastern expressions of Christianity, both of those dates were opportunities for a Christ mass, or a Christmas, as we call it now, to be observed. So that's where the whole concept comes from, even.
Yes, I had heard that Christmas came from the Christ Mass and how they had a celebration to, you know, to honor and memorialize and remember the birth of Christ when he came down. And I think it is. I think it's very worthy of celebrating when he came down, and that he just came down as a baby, not necessarily in a manger. It says in a manger, but there's debate about the cave versus the straw. And actually, I was very blessed to be able to go to the Holy Land this year. And so you have different places, you know, the Church of the Nativity, and there's always the debate on exactly where it was. But the idea is we go somewhere to honor it and to worship and to praise him and thank him. Whether that's actually the specific spot, to me, doesn't matter. It's just the fact that it is honored and we are giving him the honor and the glory that he is due. And I know one of the traditions in my household is we have a nativity set. Now, I would say that's probably one of those traditions that's probably more rooted in scripture and the Bible.
It is. It's a tradition that has evolved, as you know, with us just doing the best we could to portray a scene that we're not completely sure about, but know what little we know about it from our Bibles. And so the nativity became a visual, and I think it's a beautiful tradition. I love it. As you say, might have been a traditional stall or manger, might have been a cave, we don't know. But that visual lives on in tradition and helps us every year to focus and to get an image that draws our heart a little closer. And I think that's a pretty good outcome myself.
Yeah, I love how supposedly St. Francis of Assisi, I looked at it a little bit, and he was the one that did like a live version to try to help teach people. Because that, I mean, Jesus definitely used real things to teach. He used what was around. So he would have, I think Jesus would have thought that it was a great idea to actually get people and animals and show people live with the donkeys there breathing on them. I think Jesus would have approved of having a live manger nativity scene to help teach people, because that is definitely how he taught. He taught with stories and things that were right there in front of them to make them more real. He didn't necessarily talk theological mumbo jumbo stuff that talked over people.
That's right. That's exactly right. And you know what, Lisa? Let's stay with St. Francis of Assisi just for a second, because there's another Christmas tradition that comes out of the same place that credited with coming from him. And so, yes, he creates and has them build this large scale nativity scene. And that seems revolutionary. Some people didn't like it.
Hmm.
He did another thing that's a part of that as well, from what I understand. He decided that the music they had been using was also in a rut.
Oh.
And so St. Francis is credited with creating, now again, whether this is 100% accurate or not, the traditions seem to lead back to St. Francis, who is credited with sort of inventing the genre of the Christmas carol, because he felt like Christmas needed some new songs. And so he took existing familiar songs and put Christmas lyrics with them. And began to teach his children and his congregation how to sing these songs. And so that tradition expanded exponentially.
Oh,
and,
yes.
And we have a whole pantheon of Christmas carols and Christmas hymns now that came from that. But it came from the same place that the nativity scene did, at least in tradition.
Yes. No, and I do. I love Christmas music. It's a bit challenging being in the radio industry in that there's like, in some cases, it's like the same 20 songs done in 100 different ways. So we're always trying to branch out and find some new Christmas music. So it's not the same songs every year as well as doing that. Well, were there some other traditions? I know you that you had looked up and looked at several of them. What were some other ones that you found?
I want to put a finer point on what we were talking about, and then I can run us through a quick little list. One of the most popular, most oft-sung Christmas carols. I know here at our place, when we have our candlelight Christmas service, we can't end it without three guitars playing Silent Night as our congregation lights its candles, and then we hold the candles up. That's how we end the Christmas Eve service every year. Silent Night was written by a guy who had a guitar and he knew one song. And that song, that tune, had come from his favorite pub. And they would sometimes sing other words to this tune while they drank their beer. He wrote a poem called Silent Night, and he set it to the one song that he knew how to play on the guitar. And that's where we get the sacred song of Silent Night. So
I love it.
just a fun, and this is not too far out there.
I don't think it is. I don't think Silent Night originating as a pub song is far away from what Jesus did all the time and eating with tax collectors and prostitutes and
Absolutely.
Every other person that the Pharisees and the Sadducees said he shouldn't have anything to do with.
Well, and we know that a lot of the hymns, the other hymns, not necessarily Christmas ones, that the mainline and traditional churches use have their origins from hundreds of years ago. Also in pub songs. So Silent Night is nowhere near some of your listeners' favorite hymns, if they think back, that might find their origins in pubs and bars hundreds of years ago. So not surprising to find the Silent Night comes from there.
I had never heard that. So that is something new to me. But I think it makes sense when you look at Jesus' life and who he really hung out with. And it was scandalous at the time, but that is what he did. He's
Absolutely.
Like, those are the ones that need me. And those are the ones that actually realized that they needed him too, because a lot of times we get into, I will say, stuffy church people and we're like, oh, you know, yes, we sort of admit that we're a sinner, but at the same time, we're a different kind and put ourselves in a different category. And I'll just say that stereotypically, not everyone, because I know some beautiful, wonderful people, but at times we can be kind of stuffy and judgmental like the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
I think these traditions that walk both sides of the line are really fun.
Yes.
I've got two or three more if you want me to.
Yes, please do. Please share those real quick.
Yeah, another little handful of them. Gift giving is one we haven't touched on.
Yes.
But when you stop and think back on it, the wise men in our Gospels are portrayed as bringing gifts to the baby Jesus.
Yes.
And so somewhere over the years, tradition has it that Christians began to incorporate gift giving as part of the Christmas season, part of the Christmas celebration. I know, especially in Eastern Christianity, the folks who may tend to look at January 6th as their traditional Christmas date, gift giving for the baby Jesus himself is a specific part of their practice, but it all comes as a portrayal of what would have come Jesus's way, according to our scripture. Also, Advent wreaths. One of the things that we do at our church all the way through the Advent season is we light the candles of the Advent season. And so we have this Advent wreath that just is parked in our sanctuary throughout the season. And a moment in each Sunday's worship service and in Christmas Eve's, where a family or an individual will come up and read a scripture associated with the theme for that day, love, joy, hope, these kinds of themes.
Yes.
And then we light the candle and we have a prayer together, and then we move forward in our worship service. So lighting candles on an Advent wreath is a way to count down the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and it symbolizes the coming of Jesus as the light of the world. And so I think that's a beautiful tradition based in the world that Jesus came from. There's another one that we haven't touched on yet, the candy cane.
Yes.
And again, there are differing stories, but the most commonly told one, and it has a specific date attached to it. In 1670, Cologne, Germany, there was a choir master who was preparing a children's choir for a Christmas concert, and the children would grow fidgety in rehearsals, and he knew actually from past experience they were going to get fidgety even during the concert or the mass.
Some things never change.
Exactly. It's timeless. It's so beautiful. And so he had a friend who was a candy maker, and he asked his friend, he said, could you make some sugar sticks with the colors of Christmas in them, and let me give them to the children as a reward for staying focused and being a part of what we're doing. And the longer they talked about it, he said, you know what? I might have a hard time selling this to the parents. Let's put a crook on the end, and we'll tell them that it symbolizes the shepherd's staff who were watching their flock by night. And so the tradition of the candy cane with the crooked top comes about from Cologne, Germany, back in the 1600s. I think that's a beautiful story too.
Yeah, I do. I will sometimes print up the legend of the candy cane and tie them on candy canes and just pass them around at Christmas, and just pass them around and everything else. Well, Dr. Qualls, thank you so much for joining us. And I know there's so many other traditions we could go into. I guess just briefly, how would you suggest we take these traditions and really take them to heart and make them more meaningful to help us remember the true meaning behind Christmas?
You know, I tell our people all the way through the Advent season, we are on a multi-week journey that's going to end in us having a chance to peek over the edge and look into the manger and see the baby Jesus. That's what we're all moving toward during this season. And if we're intentional about it, and if we can carve out that time for quiet and for reflection, then the sights, the sounds, the symbols, the traditions, whether they be church-based or secular, all can be a part of leading us on that journey and making it so powerful, so meaningful. But really, the guiding word I have given through my whole career is make sure you find some quiet along the way. Otherwise, it's just going to go by in a flash, and it's just going to be a month where you were extra busy.
Yeah.
And nobody wants to look back on Christmas and just think, well, I was busy. Mm-hmm. So to me, that's the watchword, is intentional,
yes,
quiet, reflective. And if we can do a little bit of those things along the way, hopefully we've had a pretty good Christmas.
Yeah, the word intentional is what stood out to me, is we have to be intentional because it's not going to happen on its own at all.
Nobody going to do that for us if we don't do it.
Nobody's going to do it for us. So, and what would you say to encourage someone if they are feeling that niggle during the holiday season to step out and do something that God's calling them to do? What would you say to say, go do it?
If you don't know what else to do, find somebody around you who needs something that you can uniquely do for them, provide for them, give to them. Generosity and love paid forward to others. I don't think we'll ever regret that. And I think it's a beautiful way to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the coming of the Christ child.
Yeah, no, I agree. I think that's beautiful. Thank you. And Dr. Qualls, if someone wants to find out more about you, you're at Franklin Baptist, what's the best way for them to connect with you?
Yeah, we're on Facebook. We have a website, of course, franklinbaptist.org. Our Facebook page is Franklin Baptist Church. And of course, you want to make sure you have the one in Franklin, Virginia.
Franklin, Virginia.
There are a lot of different Franklins around the United States.
Yes, there are.
And so we're the one in Virginia. We'd love to connect with you any way that we can. If you're local here, come and be with us anytime. We're on High Street in Franklin, Virginia. We've got the digital sign that lets you know about our services and our times and all that good stuff. So we're always out there, and our activities that we're doing, our gatherings are always on that sign, and it's welcoming you in. We'd love to have people come and maybe rediscover their faith right here with us.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. And thanks for spending the time with us to talk about Christmas. And I wish you a very, very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year.
Lisa, thank you so much. I've enjoyed this, and you have a great Christmas yourself, okay?
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart with Lisa Granger, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer to God. Today's conversation is part of a series on Christmas traditions, which I pray will help you enjoy the holiday season and point you to Jesus, whose birth we are celebrating. I would love to know what some of your favorite Christmas traditions are. You can let me know on social media or email me at lisa@lisagranger.com. For a bonus episode from a previous Christmas series on People of the Nativity, head to my website, lisagranger.com, or follow on your favorite podcast platform. Merry Christmas.